the mic's going to be yours.
All right, good morning. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The last 3 weeks we've talked about the importance of the gospel. This morning we're going to start defining the gospel. I could have done that first, but I thought I would talk about how important it is. That way when we got to the definition part, you might listen closer. I hope that at least the last 3 weeks, if you've been here, you've been thinking about the gospel more. It's a shame we live in a society, or it's a shame we live in a day and age where Christians have to be reminded to think of the gospel. Amen. Amen. There's so many things out there, fads and different things that go through the church, and a lot of different churches put emphasis on a lot of different things, but a church ought never to think more of the choir than it does the gospel, or more of the gymnasium than it does the gospel, or the building program more than it does the gospel, or any other lots of things that are important. The buildings are important. It's nice to have a nice place to meet. Prayer is important. The Trinity is important. A lot of different things, doctrines and stuff. The doctrines are very important. The Bible says you take heed to those, and it'll not only save you, but it'll save them that hear you. So the doctrines are a wonderful part of Christianity, but the gospel is the introduction to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the foundation. So we definitely need to realize the importance of the gospel, and then not only that, we need to have the definition of the gospel. Let me read Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No better place to start than at the beginning. Amen. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. All right, that's a good little passage. Lord, we thank you, God, for all your goodness and for all your grace. We ask, God, that you would forgive us this morning of our sins. And I ask you, Lord, to meet with us this morning. I ask you to lead us, guide us, God, inspire us. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the understanding that we need. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful ministers of the gospel, every single one of us, man, woman, boy, and girl. Forgive us where we've come short on that. And Lord, we definitely know that we all need improvement in that area, in many areas, but especially in this area that we're talking about right now. Help us, oh God, in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. Like I say, we've spent the last 3 weeks on the importance of the gospel, how it should be really saturated into our lives. We should live the gospel. The gospel should be, it should saturate our testimony. Oftentimes we stand up and give a testimony about all we've done. I won 3 to the Lord last week. I done this and I done that. What about what he done? Yeah. Jesus had a little part in that, amen. Yeah. That thought comes to my mind many times, and you know, you say, well, Brother Mike, you're supposed to get a blessing out of other people's testimony. And I think really I would respond to that. A Christian ought to get a blessing out of a testimony that God gets a blessing out of. Right. Amen. And so because the same spirit that pleases God pleases you and I. I don't think a lot of people realize that part of Christianity, but the connection that we have with our Father is similar to and represented by the relationship you have with your Father or that you have with your Son. Some things ought to be mutual. Amen. And if you got the same dad, you and I told Reese the other day, he said he didn't like something to eat. I said, sure you like it. Don't tell me they're my taste buds, amen. Well, I said, well, you know, there ought to be some kind of something mutual there between your father, between your father and sons, and the things that please God ought to please us, amen. And say, well, it's not that way with me. Well, that's what Christianity is. It's a conversion. Amen. See, there's things that you like, and then you get saved, and then you're supposed to be disciplined into liking something else, amen. And I don't believe in the military they talked about discipline all the time. I don't think it took, because I never did like what they liked. I never did get used to that. I never did get used to being on time for formations and having people go through my wall locker and my closet and my foot locker, and never did enjoy having somebody go through my stuff and tell me when to eat and when not to eat. Just, I didn't get disciplined in that sense. But when you, the Marine Corps didn't make me a new creature. Jesus did. Amen. So when he saved me, he changed me. He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new mind. And so that after we get saved, the things that please God ought to begin to please us. And if we don't, we need to further experiment with repentance. And since we're talking about the definition of the gospel, and I read you this passage here in Mark, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, look what takes place at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Repentance is the beginning of salvation. There'll be many times if you live a long life and have a broad experience in Christianity, you're going to hear many preachers in this day and time saying repentance has nothing to do with salvation, because repentance is a work and we're not saved by works. And you can just turn that off and don't listen to it. God sent John to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, and it was a message of repentance. The Bible says that in the olden days, the Lord winked at the idolatry of the Gentiles, but now he calls every man, all men everywhere. That's a pretty broad spectrum, isn't it? All men everywhere to repentance. And so repentance is the beginning of the gospel, and we're going to talk about that for just a little bit. It's right that we turn our attention now to a specific definition of the gospel, because it's important. If it is so important, if it is as important as I told you it was over the last couple of weeks, then every believer should really gain a thorough knowledge of the gospel. You ought to know it better than you know your iPad. Amen. You ought to know it better than you know the television schedule. Amen. You ought to know it at least as good, if not better, and I do say better, than you know your job. Amen. The gospel ought to be first. It ought to be primary in our lives. When you get saved, you become a new creature, and you become a citizen of a different place. And the most important thing in a Christian life ought to be Christianity and salvation. Some people never are really, it's never, I should put it this way, it's not emphasized as it used to be. But when you become a Christian, that becomes your new life. You're not a welder who is also a Christian. You're a Christian who is also a welder. Amen. Amen? That's the way that you ought to look at Christianity. Amen. Now Christianity is just being put forth as you come to church now and you're trying to do better. Amen. Well, it's not exactly that way. I do come to church now and the Holy Spirit is trying to make something better of me, but it's the ownership of my life has changed. Before Adam took ownership of his life in the garden, and the wages of that sin was death. God had the authority. God had the power to create Adam, and he made Adam, and he directed Adam, and then Adam took the direction of his life in his own hands, and people have been dying ever since. And there's many a Christian who sits in a church pew week by week, and their life is destroyed because they haven't put their lives back into the hands of the Maker and the Master. And he's not just the master, so to speak. He's the master planner. He's the master builder. He's the master physician. You take your hands off your life and commit your life to him. He says, you're dead. Nevertheless, you live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. And that's the way the gospel is supposed to work. So repentance is the beginning of that. If you don't have repentance, you can't have salvation. It's not possible. Repentance has basically to do with the reason you need to be saved. That's the realization that you need salvation. It's the realization that you're in a condition that's destructive. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. You're headed in the wrong direction. And so, I can run my life. That's not a Christian attitude. So that's the attitude I have. Well, it's not a Christian one. That's what we're trying. Not trying to rule your life or tell you what to do. Just telling you you're on the wrong way. And that's true whether you like it or not. Amen? Say, Brother Mike, I'm going to do what I want to, whether you like it or not. Okay, well, there's a little bit more involved in it than that. It doesn't matter if I like it or not. Amen. It matters if you like it or not and if God likes it or not. I'd get on the same page with him.
Yeah.
And say, well, I don't see the importance of it. Well, that's why you need repentance.
Yeah. Amen.
Sometimes Christians fall back into the lost mindset. It's not hard to do. You just need to have a regular, everyday mindset, and pretty soon you'll be back in it. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I can't talk to you like you're spiritual. He said, because you're carnal. And normally, people hear the word carnal and they think sinful, but that's not what the word carnal means. Carnal is just everyday life. If you want an easy-to-understand definition, paying your bills is carnal. Making supper is carnal. Going to work is carnal. It's things that has to do with the flesh. You say the flesh is bad, but try living out of the flesh.
Amen.
Yep. Are you in the flesh? Absolutely. Did you say amen in the flesh? I couldn't say it any other way.
Amen.
It's not possible to do it. If I start hearing voices and don't see no flesh, I'm vacating.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm not calling a paranormal investigator. I'm just going to leave and get prayed up and go back in and cast the devil out of the place. Amen. If that's what needs to be done. But that's, you're in the flesh, and the flesh is, that's what is meant by carnal. And all you got to do is just dwell there and emphasize there, emphasize the flesh more than you emphasize the spirit, and you'll be, pretty soon you'll be back in the mindset you were before you were lost. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. He said, if those things be in you and abound, they make you that you won't be unfruitful, or they make you that you won't be unfruitful. He said, you lack those things, you're blind and cannot see afar off. What it follows up with that is, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Well, that purging came through repentance. Improvement of any kind comes through repentance. You can't quit smoking without repentance. You can't lose weight without repentance. You say, well, that's oversimplification. Well, I hope you understand it then, if it's oversimplification. I can hear the theologians coming after church. Well, how can you relate, repentance to losing weight? Well, you have to have a mind change about that thing at some point in time. Repentance isn't necessarily tears. The first place you find repentance in the Bible is God's the one's doing it. He's dealing with Israel. He's dealing with hard-headed people. And he says, I'm sorry that I did that.
Yeah.
I'm sorry that I brought them out. He says, Moses, you stand aside, and I'll just wipe all these people out, and I'll make you a great nation. He was going to give the promises of Abraham directly to Moses. And Moses said, well, you can't do that, God.
Yeah.
You think Moses need to instruct God? He said, you can't do that, God. If you do, the Egyptians will say you brought them out here to kill them, that you wasn't able to bring them in. And God repented of the evil that he thought to do to Israel. Well, what did he do? Was he sorry for his sins? Or did he change his mind? He changed his mind. Law of first mention, how many times have you heard that preached? Well, that's the first time it's mentioned. And he repented that he had brought Israel out, he repented of the fact that he was going to destroy Israel. So that's a very good illustration right there. If you're going to, as I said before, lose weight, if you're going to find yourself a better job, if you're going to get rid of a bad habit, it takes repentance first. If you're not sorry you're doing it, you're not going to stop. If you're not sorry you're doing it, the attitude is usually this: you can't tell me what to do. I'm so sick of this kind of religion where somebody's always telling me I can't do this or can't do that. Well, get the kind of religion that'll send you into hell blindfolded then. That's the only options that there is. You know, well, you don't have to be so rough and rugged about it. Well, how rough and rugged do you think it'd be to die and go to hell? There's no comparison right there. It's kind of ironic, but the bad attitudes you find in some churches is the best attitude you'll ever get. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I just don't like all the roughness. How are you going to like hell? I don't like the way a preacher always talks about smoking. How are you going to like cancer?
That's right. Amen.
I don't like always talking about beer. How are you going to like a DUI?
Right.
Or hitting a tree with your car?
Yeah.
Oh, they're always talking about this stuff on TV. How are you going to like it when your kid or yourself's hooked on pornography? Without repentance, you haven't changed. You just got religion.
Yeah.
And it's the beginning of the gospel. The definition of the gospel, that's what we're talking about this morning. The word gospel is defined as good news.
Yeah.
And it starts with repentance. That's bad. I don't know if you... repentance is negative. I don't know if you know that or not. But everything good in this life is going to come through a struggle. You know what a good marriage is? It's a struggle to make it that way. And they too shall be one flesh. There's just one. There's just room for one of me here. Adding something else here is an operation. The Bible says when you got saved, it was through the operation of God. The removal of the flesh... circumcision made without hands. It's a removal of the flesh. And we don't have to go into gory details about what a real and literal circumcision made with hands is. We all understand what that is. It's a removal of flesh. And getting saved is the operation of God whereby God removes the flesh. He removes the flesh. And in order to get that done, it's painful. It's a painful operation. Dealing with kids, you love your kids, don't you? Hardship involved with it. But don't you love your kids? Wasn't it good news?
Amen.
Yeah, well, you're going to have a child. Well, that's good news. That's good news. No cause for abortion there.
Amen.
We love our children. Amen? Well, that's good news, but it's going to come from difficulties. Your wife's going to have to change a lot of diapers. Spend a lot of money and go through a lot of discipline and different stuff like that that's not always going to be fun. It's good news that's got some bad to it. If you're still looking for the Alice in Wonderland life where everything's rosy and nothing's ever bad, that life doesn't exist. And turn off Looney Tunes and welcome to the real world. Amen? But most people spend their life saturated, and Christians as well, I should put it here because it goes well with what we talked about for the last couple of weeks, that saturation of the gospel. You're saturated with Lady Gaga or Superman, Iron Man, Donald Duck and Bugs Bunny and stuff that ain't real, Dancing with the Stars and the Real Housewives of whichever trashy town they're covering this week. So you're saturated with that stuff, and then you hear, hey, you ought to repent of that and stop doing that, and it brings you to a reality you're not happy with. Maybe you don't remember the experience of salvation, or maybe you've never been saved. One of those two things, those are the only two options that there is. That's really the only two options that there is. Either you didn't have the experience or you've forgotten it. 2 Peter chapter 1, have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. Christianity is, it's not completely about it, but it's ultimately about you and your sins. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. That he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And that what we read here in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written. Where was it written? This is the adult class. In the Scriptures. Well, see, you need to be saturated with the Bible. You need to be saturated with the gospel. So, Brother Mike, you're saying we can't. I didn't say you couldn't watch anything. You watch what you want to. If it takes away the scripture, you're in bad shape.
Yeah,
amen. I don't think that, we're not interested primarily in what people think or what kind of views we have on those things. Everybody in the room probably has a different view, but whatever your views are, has it taken you away from the scripture?
Amen.
I think I can do this, Brother Mike. I think you can do that. Okay, do this or do that and see how close you are to the scripture. And if those two things aren't gelling up, one of them has to go. Galatians 5:17, one of them has to go. This is the flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. The Bible says they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. If you would do right, but you're saturated with the worldly stuff, the fleshly stuff, you're not going to do the spiritual thing. That's just the way, and vice versa. If you're saturated with the spiritual side, the gospel and such things as that, you're not going to go to the beer joint.
Amen.
It's I guess the best illustration I could leave you with is people that you find a man rob a bank, he didn't just leave a 45-minute prayer session.
Amen.
Amen. You don't go to the beer joint after, 5 days straight of revival and praying 2 hours a day and spending 45 minutes a day in your Bible. You just don't, that's not what happens. You slip back into that stuff when you set the spiritual aside and you watch TV 24 hours a day and, whatever you do is between you and God, but does it gel up with what a Christian ought to be doing and what his life, and if one gets rid of the other, then you're trying to play ball in two different ballparks. I know how our softball team can win games. You play in one field and have the defense on the other field, and then you can win all day. Well, that's ridiculous, ain't it?
Yeah.
Well, that's what a lot of Christians are doing. They're trying to play in two different ballparks.
Yeah. Yeah.
Trying to live two different lives. Well, Brother Mike, I'm depressed. No, you're stupid is what you are.
Yeah.
Brother Mike, don't you know that? I know there's clinical and all that. I understand all that stuff. Some people have problems. But for the most of you, that's not your problem.
Right.
The problem is you're trying to live two lives.
Yeah.
I don't know what religion you have or what Bible you have or anything like that, but I know this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, not depression.
Amen.
So, Brother Mike, have you ever been depressed? Yes, I have also been fleshly.
Right.
And overemphasized the carnal.
Yep.
And overemphasized myself.
Amen.
I've dealt with depression and stuff like that too. But I find as a great truth in my own life that it's always me.
Yeah.
It's always me.
Yes.
And if it's the devil, I gave him access.
Yeah.
And there's a part of the Bible study where God gives the devil access. I understand that. But let's deal with you and me before we start figuring out the devil.
Yeah.
Amen? Because you are more of an influence in your life than the devil is.
Right.
And God made you understand that at the start, and he showed you the consequences of your involvement in your own life, and the wages of sin was death. That's what you found out. And when you dealt with that, if you dealt with it rightly, biblically, and effectively, is you found the first joy, the first real joyful experience of your life, you got saved. And it was an act of repentance. Something changed there. It had nothing to do with peer pressure and what was popular. At that moment, nothing in the world mattered. I'm going down the wrong road. This needs to change. This needs to change. And then if you've solved a problem in your marriage, that's how you've done it. If you solved a problem in your financial life, that's how you've done it. I'm tired of fussing. with my wife. I'm tired of fussing with my husband. I'm tired of being broke. I'm tired of being overweight. I'm tired of what cigarettes is doing to me. And I'm tired of what chewing tobacco. Every situation like that I'm talking about started with repentance of some kind. And without it, I need to quit. The doctor tells me I'm going to die. And my husband tells me I'm going to die. And my wife tells me, I guess I'll try. And you try for 2 weeks. Salvation, you don't try salvation.
Nope.
Amen. You get the problem fixed. You don't try marriage counseling. You fix the problem.
Yep.
And it's you.
Amen. Yep.
The problem's you. Fussing with brothers and sisters, it's you.
Amen.
It's you. Amen. Well, somebody else is causing. Listen, you can't cause me any trouble. Brother Mike, after church, I'm going to start a fuss with you. No, I'm going to walk away from you.
Yep. Amen.
And as I do, I'm going to be saying, that person's an idiot. I don't have to deal with you. If I do argue with you and if I do fuss with you, that's my problem. That's my fault. Give me such a hard time. That person gives me such a hard time. No, they don't. You do. I don't know why I put up with him. That's the problem. You want to put up with him. You want to get in that situation. I've met some folks that wasn't happy unless they were fussing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You ever run into somebody, they know everything?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they know everything.
Yeah.
Well, I was in my truck yesterday, and I done this or I done that. And I tell you what I did one time. We weren't talking about you. We were talking about me. I was trying to tell you, I'm not your friend anymore. It's all about you. And, that's the way people are, though. You know, I think, and this is just a theory that I've got, I think that 90% of the time you're talking to people who are not listening, they're thinking about what they're going to say in return to what you're saying.
Amen.
If you can find a good listener,
yeah,
you found somebody. Amen. Make them your friend. Amen. It's a great thing about prayer. He's listening.
Amen.
Amen. Of course, then sometimes the Lord might say, I got better things to listen to. Amen. I mean, that's true. I mean, it really is true. A person that's so consumed with herself, the Lord allows us to listen to somebody that realizes they have a real need.
Yep. Yep.
Amen. If it just in my own mindset, if I've got two kids and I usually do use my girls or my boy as illustration, but I'm not using them now, but I'm just, this is a perhaps. If I had two kids and one was always whining and moaning and complaining about something that was going on in their life or something that they didn't like doing. I don't like washing the dishes. I don't like it. And I had one that was like, hey, y'all, you know, I want to help somebody do this or I want to help somebody do that or I'd like to help you with this task that you're always busy with. And which one do you think I'm going to listen to? Or if I had one come to me, oh, I broke my fingernail. And I had one that said, I broke my leg. Which one do you think I'm going to listen to?
Amen.
Now, and there are situations where God will cut you off and listen to somebody else, but as a general rule, he's listening. Amen. He's an intercessor. I want to make that clear. Sometimes you say, well, God's listening. You feel like you're going to unload on him from a carnal standpoint. That's really not what prayer is supposed to be about. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, we'll do a lesson on, this is a lesson on the gospel. We'll do a lesson on prayer in another place. I understand almost everything that you go through is important to you. I'm not trying to make light of any of that stuff. But what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, this idea of repentance, is that a lot of the things that are going on in your life, you have access already to the remedy for those situations, and it's the same remedy that got you saved. Do you have problems? Three of us have problems. Was it a problem that you were going to hell? Well, that problem was remedied through repentance. And if you've tried something before and it worked, why abandon it afterwards? Amen. Well, there's hyperdispensationalism teaches that you don't need to repent of your sins. Your sins are all washed away and it's all done and all this. Of course, then again, you've got to start throwing chapters and verses away out of your Bible then.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
The formation of the church in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, he says, he commanded all men everywhere to repent. And you can go the book of Corinthians, and Paul says that he said, you sorrowed unto repentance. And it's a godly sorrow, a godly sorrow. I don't want to go too far to the extreme in either direction, but we live in a society where nobody wants to deal with anything negative.
Yeah.
But you have to deal with the negative. You have to deal. Listen, you get, if we're anything as people, we're creatures of habit. And the thing that really turns people off about repentance is that you get in one mode or you get in one routine and you're just used to doing it that way, and any change whatsoever is obnoxious to the flesh. And when somebody even says something negative about it, this generation is characterized by being offended. Well, you're going to have to realize that this is the real life. This is not CNN or Fox News, for that matter. This is not the world that they paint on the news. This is the life that you're living, and the results are going to come in your life, no matter what they say on television or no matter how they paint life on TV. If you're expecting the life that they paint on TV, you are a moron. You are less than intelligent and less than educated. That stuff is fake. It's all fake. Did you know, there is no doubt in my mind that the government's corrupt of every nation. No doubt in my mind about that. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But do you understand that most people have a perception of the government today that's being portrayed on television, and it's not real? Watch a movie on television and there's government agents and they're all in collusion with one another to come in your house and take all these things and do all these things. And there may be some tinge of that, but that's what they're saying on TV. It's not real. Yeah. But most these intrigue movies and political movies and spy movies and stuff showing all these different corruption and stuff. No doubt there's corruption, but your idea of what it is comes from TV, not from actual knowledge. Some of you go down 301 so you don't even have to go through Washington, D.C. So you've never been there. You've never talked to anybody. For the most part, people don't know what's going on, but your idea of what's going on comes from something on TV. And if it comes from a news media outlet, you're uninformed. Amen? I stopped a long time ago listening to Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity and Glenn Beck. I stopped listening to them because they're not going to have that influence in my life. I don't like getting out of the car so mad I'm grinding my teeth and breaking them. And, well, you shouldn't be listening right-wing news media then. The same for the left's mad at the right's mad at the left. And everybody's perception comes from somebody who's got skin in the game. Their benefit to get you moved one way or the other.
Amen.
Hey, amen?
Yep.
And you don't have time for that because you're living in the real world where sin has consequences and righteousness has consequences. You don't have time to worry about that stuff. Well, Brother Mike, they're trying to take our guns. Well, so?
Right, right.
If they're going to do that, they're going to do that.
Right.
What are you going to do about that?
Yep.
Well, me and all of my friends, we're going to get together. You can't even get together on what to have at the cookout. You and your wife or you and your husband can't get together on the best course of action for correcting the one child you've got.
Yep.
You going to figure out how to pull off a revolution, George Washington? I don't think so. You're not going to get together and do nothing. I'll tell you what you're going to do if they come for your guns. You're going to help them carry them to their vehicle. Brother Mike, I think I can stand and fight. You can't stand 80-degree weather for more than an hour. You're going to wage war against? No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. You need to stop thinking about that stuff. You need to start thinking about the gospel. Listen, the gospel survived 1,700 years without a constitution of the United States. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm not talking, the main thing that I'm trying to get across to you this morning is the gospel, the thing that we're supposed to be saturated with, the thing that we're supposed to be concentrated on, no matter who's the president, that thing that we're supposed to be giving our whole lives and basing our whole lives and hope on, that thing that it begins with repentance. The church is in such a state now where if somebody preaches against anything, we lose our minds and move our membership and get bent out of shape and rant about it on Facebook for 5 weeks.
Amen.
But that's the only way you're going to, repentance is the only way you're going to get to any source or anything like help.
Amen.
I'm sorry for what I've done.
Yep.
I'm tired of doing it this way. I'm tired of the outcome.
Amen.
Somebody asked me, it was about 2 years ago, how do I quit smoking cigarettes? You've got to get mad about the thing.
Amen.
I mean, make it your enemy. You've made it your friend for so long. I can't live without it. Like a country song.
Yep.
I can't live without you, baby.
Yep.
Well, that's going to help you get over it.
Right.
Why are you listening to all that sad music for trying to get over my woman? That's not the way. You need to find you a song that says, I'm glad you gone.
Yeah.
You was messing up my life anyway.
Yep.
Or, oh, how I love Jesus. I recommend that one. Amen. Because you're probably thinking of a country song that says that.
Yeah. Yep.
But that's not really what I was. I wasn't trying to encourage you to listen to that for real. But I'm just telling you, I mean, you sit around and listen to that kind of stuff. I'm so sorry you're gone and my life is so bad. That's not helping.
No.
You need to get mad at that situation that you're in. Amen?
Yep.
And get it fixed. Whatever you can fix from your standpoint. Listen, as a Christian, you get in a bad marriage or something, you do everything you can to make it right.
Yep.
And when dealing with a situation like that, the Bible says, if they be pleased to dwell with you. If it's not if you're pleased to dwell with them, it's if they be pleased.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen.
The Bible didn't tell you to do anything about divorcing somebody. If they're not pleased, if they leave, that puts you in the clear.
Yep.
Amen?
Yep.
You, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to live like there's no problems.
Yep.
How am I going to do that when they're always offending me? You're going to have to die to self.
Amen.
Well, I can't do that in my marriage. You can't do that in a physical marriage, but you expect to do it in a spiritual life? It's a lot easier to do things from a spiritual standpoint when you've disciplined yourself with physical, or I should say from the physical standpoint. And so that's one of the answers to the questions, why do bad things happen to good people? Which I don't even like that because there ain't no good people. Amen? But I do understand people come up with the idea, why do bad things happen to Christians? I believe in Jesus. I read my Bible once in a while. I come to church 3 times a month, and I don't understand why all this bad stuff's happening. Well, the bad stuff happens, and the Lord allows bad things to continue to happen to you after you get saved because those things are supposed to paint a picture in your life of what's going on spiritually in the world, and that difficulty in the flesh translates into difficulties in the spirit, and without that experience, you're not going to deal with them effectively.
Amen.
I'll deal with it tomorrow.
Yep. Yep.
I'll deal with it some other time. Well, you ought to read your Bible. I'll do it tomorrow.
Yep.
So the Lord lets problems arise that you have to deal with today, and if you don't deal with them today, you get no change. After 6 months, you say to yourself, if I don't deal with this, it's not going to change.
Yeah.
And then you deal with it and it changes and you've got real world experience. Hey, maybe this will work in the spirit too.
Yeah.
Now you're getting somewhere. Now you're getting somewhere. And when you see that happen over and over and over again, when you see that work, when you see the experience pay off, you begin to think, God's realer than I thought he was. God's more real. And then you begin to actually, what a lot of people don't have and what people haven't cultivated is a healthy fear of God. Nobody that fears God says, I wish he wouldn't preach against that stuff. You may say it, but nobody that fears God says that. The person that fears God knows that God really does deal with them in a spiritual and a physical sense. And that the idea of repentance is not just, somebody else gets to tell me what's wrong with my life. That's not it. It's the ministry that God chose to instill discipline, to begin the ministry of discipline in your life. And that the more you're disciplined and the more you see that stuff actually working, stop doing what you were doing. Start doing something else and see the change. And we'll get to it in a little bit as we go through this study. But when Paul in the book of Corinthians is talking about that godly sorrow, he begins to give some of the results that were involved in that. He said, what clearing? He said, there's a change that comes with it. He said, there's revenge involved. Have you ever, maybe all of you don't have this experience, but have you ever been hooked on a vice and saw how damaging it was and then went through the process of having God deliver you from that? And after God delivered it from you, you got wiser and wiser, and you gained more information and more knowledge from that experience. You began to look back at the things God delivered you from and how mad you was. And well, I got to do it. Well, the picture that paints is repentance working revenge. That's not a Christian characteristic. But man, how many times have you ever, since you got saved and since you got called to preach or since you became a Sunday school teacher or whatever God's done in your life since you got saved, stand behind somebody at the convenience store of whichever one you visit, and you're standing behind somebody with a six-pack of beer, and you're thinking, man, those guys are wrecking this poor fellow's life. You say, why do these Christians always think they got to get in somebody else's business? Because it used to be our business. And it was a bad business. And that repentance works revenge. Why does that preacher have a bad attitude? Because that same stuff used to be killing me. That's why. That's why. Get around and look. Maybe everybody didn't have as much wisdom in imparting those ideas as other people, but that's why preachers get upset. That's why preachers get a little angry or frustrated or talk to you like you're the dumbest person on the planet, quite frankly, is because we've been that dumb too. And we give ourselves to that stuff too. Repentance is the key. Repentance is the door of the cage being left open. Repentance lets you out. Yep. Amen? Yep. Until you get repentance, you're not even going to want to get out. Nope. You'll be one of those that says, well, if God loves us all, why can't he just take us all to heaven? Because if he took you to heaven before you changed your mind about the junk you're doing, heaven be a pretty lousy place. Amen. You're going to move up there and build a beer joint, are you? Set up a Marlboro stand, is that what you're going to do? Repentance is necessary, absolutely necessary. And now that you're saved, you ought to be smart enough to realize that. You've seen what it done for you when you got saved, didn't you? Amen. Something to consider. Well, I didn't get to point one, but we got through it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. I pray, God, that you would, and Lord, it is a great grace, if we could hear the gospel and, Lord, hear about the effect that sin is doing, the wages of sin is death, and add that to our hearts. Lord, even as Christians, we're so weak. And I don't say they are weak. I say we are weak. And, Lord, we need reminding from time to time that repentance is very necessary. We get caught in our routines, Lord, in our fleshly routines. And before you know it, we forget repentance and we get out of the way. And Lord, we just leave it right there. Help us to get back in the way. Help us to emphasize the way before we get out. And Lord, I'll thank you, God, for everything you've provided for us through your Son. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen.